Our first reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1029 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to read along. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren loved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Arcadia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to share a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This ends the first reading.
Thanks, Sue. Young people, as you know, Susan was talking with us as a congregation about stewardship and how that manifests itself in our lives. But like all the adults here know, and you've spoken about it, young people, in your confirmation process and when you've met with the session, or maybe if you came to Sunday school or at different parts, you have a very interesting take on subjects that we think are very black and white, and we sort of know how to manage them. And so I'm curious, as we think about that this morning, what does stewardship mean to you? How will you practice that in a daily way? Staring off into space doesn't help. How will you be a steward in your daily time at school? Maybe you have a job, extracurriculars, sports, choir, whatever it may be. How will you be a steward? And I can say, as I smile and look on the other side of the room, Susie, if you bite that lip any harder, you're going to make it bleed. She's really thinking. You know, you can't see, but she's really kind of leaning into it. Sort of. So what do you think, Susie? How are you going to be a steward? How could you do that, my friend? And remember, like we've talked about what, for years together, there aren't wrong answers in this moment. We're just talking together. So what are your thoughts, my friend? So you can see that, for those who couldn't hear, you can see, very good, by the way, Susie, very, very well thought out. You can see that God has given you gifts. In this case, musical ability that you probably have more in your little pinky than most of us have in our whole body, right? I mean, you are very talented. And so using that is a way to be a steward throughout your day, encouraging someone with it, being there, leading us in worship when you've been able to do that and you've done a great job. Good. How could you be a steward, Emma? Because you have a very different You don't have a musical. Well, you do have a musical gift, but you don't use it in. Oh, I got the horrible look from my daughter for saying, "How dare you say I don't have a musical gift with my violin?" Oh, I'll be hearing about that all afternoon later. It'll be really fun. But I love you. So how could you use your spiritual gifts, my daughter? How? Spreading God's word. The reason I said it the way that I did and then stepped in it, right, because you're really good with your violin, is you have a job. So how would you be a steward at that job? Because that's a trickier situation, isn't it? Perhaps maybe God could be calling you, and this is sort of where I was thinking at this morning for you, young people being stewards, is through kindness, through Christian living and a Christian mindset, right? I suspect you bump into a lot of people, literally and figuratively, right in the hall, literally hitting them, right, who are not being very Christian. Maybe part of your stewardship can be, I'm going to live differently among them. We talked about in Sunday school today being an encourager and greeting one another. Maybe that's what you can do. You can certainly use your gifts, as Susie has reminded us, but you can also use sort of your passive gifts. Just because you go to church and love Jesus, there's a way that you can be a steward. And so while we continue this morning to talk about it as the congregation here at Plains, and as you sort of think about what that means for you, I want to encourage you with both of those ideas. Using the gifts God has given you, you have many, and we could go through them for a while. Young people, musical, vocal, athletic, as far as psychological gifts of being kind and generous with your time. All of that works together when it comes to being a steward for God. And so I encourage you to find a way this week to make that a reality for you. Let us pray together. Loving and gracious God, thank you for bringing us to the scriptures today. And as we stop and consider what the Messiah says in the gospel, speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our text today is found in your pew Bible on page 857, if you choose to follow with me. And it is Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Chapter 22, 15 through 22. Again, 857 in the pew Bible. Listen now and hear God's word. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrite? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render unto, therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The word of the Lord. Let us pray again together. Gracious God, we thank you for drawing us to your scriptures, for encountering us with them. And as we stop and consider this passage, once again, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the spring, one of the underlying issues that we have dealt with in the church and at home, right, relates to the responsibility of provision. When Pennsylvania was placed in the red level, or was it a red phase, I don't remember, back in March, many of us were shocked by the sudden change, or changes, that confronted us. The jobs that sustained and provided for our family, those things we were good at, that we took meaning and purpose from, they were re-examined in the blink of an eye. Were our jobs essential? Was an in-person component required of us any longer? Was our position in the company even necessary anymore? Those were not easy questions to ask, even if the one who asked them of you said these are easier questions, we can figure this out. They were hard, and so companies laid workers off, as you know. They sent many of you home to work remotely. For some that I know, they just eliminated the position completely, downsized it. Even if you worked in healthcare or what was deemed another essential business, someone asked you the question, are you necessary? It happened even in the church, in this space, as we confronted what does ministry look like in the midst of a pandemic? How are we faithful to who we're called to be and called to become? Those answers determined our immediate future, and they addressed our ability to provide responsibly for each other. The implication of that line of questioning was, how will we provide if we're not deemed necessary? The mortgage still comes due, though, doesn't it, even if you're non-essential? The car payment, that's required. You're not allowed to drive in Pennsylvania without insurance. Got to have that. Even the cell phone, which some think is a luxury, still has to be paid. Otherwise, you become even more isolated because you can't contact each other than before in the midst of a pandemic. I couldn't call my pharmacy and say things like, well, I can't afford the medicine my family needs, but I'll get you next time, so just give it to me anyway. They would give me a different medication for that if I acted in that way. In other words, the responsibilities of daily life were still with us, and they became a juggling act in many situations and for most families. That juggling act, again, extended into the church. We saw the need, did we not, of our extended community grow? We knew people who were hurting and suffering. Many of us knew people who lost their jobs, who were struggling to make ends meet. Some couldn't even do it. And we wondered, are we not responsible to God also in this time? Do we not know people who suffer today even, and as the body of Christ, we are called to care for them? How is that support given when the coffers are not as overflowing as they used to be? It's a fair question to ask, I think. And it is addressed in today's text from the end of Matthew's gospel. It is reasonable to wonder, how is that responsibility, that ability to provide, lived out now in the church, in this culture, today? Our text is taken from the last week of Jesus' life on earth. In the previous chapter, the Messiah has entered the holy city to shouts and acclamations of adulation. It was joyous. Cloaks were laid down in the street. Palms were cut from the trees. A parade fit for a savior was held. All the while, over in the corner, the Pharisees watched. Now he's in the temple again, as our text is beginning today. The Pharisees, and let's be honest here, too afraid to do this themselves, send a duly appointed representative or representatives to Jesus with their questions. Let those people deal with him, with his the brunt of his wisdom. We will watch and wait from the periphery, is what I think they're believing. Can imagine it's these same Pharisees gathering in a darkly lit room, plotting and crafting how we're going to get him this time. We've got to figure this out. The Greek word Matthew used here for what they're doing is that they sought to entangle or to ensnare him. They don't only want to sound smart. That horse has left the stable. They want to bring him down a peg mentally, even if they can't completely do it all of the time. Get him into a pretzel. Jesus can't untie. And so they come with that very famous question you know of, is it right to provide for the government, they ask him. That's basically what they're talking about. And it's clearly a no-win argument for the reasons that you are already aware of when we think about this passage. But Jesus' response is different. Give me a coin, he says. A coin, by the way, that they're not supposed to have in that place. Israel is the land of the shekel, not the denarii, the Roman money. And that's what they give him, the denarii. These people are literally carrying in their pocket proof around with them, symbolically, that their hearts are divided away from God. That's Roman money they put in his hand. And that money is not accepted in that place. But let's leave that aside as we continue to unpack what's going on. They've got some idolatry, which we know, happening below here. The response Jesus gives as they hand over the coin to their argument cuts them to the bone. And this is why. If Caesar's image is on the coin, as Jesus asks them, and they say it is, then the coin and what it represents belongs to Caesar. The truth is imprinted on the coin. So the society of that day should just give it back to Caesar, according to Jesus. It's the traditional response. Be a good citizen. Support the government you reside in, even if you don't like them. Pay your taxes, if you don't want to. And I don't disagree with that. But consider that logic as it applies in the church. If we think creatively about what Jesus could be saying to us on Stewardship Sunday. God's image is imprinted on you. Just like the coin bears Caesar's image. It happened at your conversion. You were marked as being different, right? Do we not say that around the font? Being part of the body of Christ, being marked as God's own by supporting the mission of the church, by worshiping together, we are testifying to that supposition. We are made in God's image and likeness. It's my favorite passage of Scripture, Genesis 1. Made in God's image. So if God's image is upon us, what are we called to give back of ourselves to God? Who are we called to provide for responsibly? How are we able to share the image of God with another person, another ministry? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God yourself, to God. What is God's is in us physically, and it is all that you and I have, even in the midst of a pandemic. This means that we serve as the church, something Sue talked about. We are supportive to one another, a theme that I'm sure you heard in her talk as well. We shared the message, as the youth were talking to us about, of God's mission and purpose in our world, in our community, and in our lives. We are responsible for the ministry of the church, the care of the community, because it was given to us when we were imprinted with the person of Christ on us at the formation of the world and in our conversion. Arthur Pink says it this way: since God is the creator, and since humanity is a creature and subject, there is no escape from our accountability to our Maker and to our rightful Lord. For what is humanity responsible for? We are obligated to answer the relationship which exists between us and our Creator. We are justly required to be in constant subjugation to God's will, to exercise God's service, to use the faculties God has given us for the care and support of the world. Our job is our calling. Whether we are in red or yellow or the green levels or phases, however our governor defines those, our job is to live responsibly because the image of God is upon you. It's been there since you were converted and born. Render to God what is God's. Notice how this changes our feeling about stewardship, the work of it here at Plains. I'm not standing before you as we begin our yearly campaign, as Sue mentions, the pledge cards getting ready to go out, saying that God calls you today to give more money to the ministry at Plains. Certainly that is a part we cannot deny as we think about stewardship. Instead, I ask you to consider how will you be responsible to God for the provision of the church because you have been marked with God in a personal way. How will you this year render to God what is God's? And so as you receive your pledge cards, as you pray over them, as you were encouraged to do a little while ago, I wonder what does that image of God being imprinted, stamped upon you, like the coin placed in Jesus' hand, what does that call you to do? How does that call you to live, to act, to care, and to serve? I know that each of us is doing our best as we can to serve God, to respond to God's call, to provide for our families, and to provide for the mission of God. But I remind you of what Jesus says today in our text. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for accepting us as part of the body of Christ. And as we are here together this morning, as we are worshiping you, as we are responding to you by being present in the congregation, continue to have your way in our lives. Continue to mold and shape us. Continue to grow us and help us each as individuals and as families to consider that question of responsible provision today. And as we consider it, help us to answer it with the guidance of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand as you are able today, as we confess in one voice we have come to believe. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And before we continue in our worship and the ministry of prayer that we participate in as the church, where have you seen God at work? Tim.
Well, I think most people know there was two pretty bad hurricanes down in Louisiana recently.
Yeah.
And the people down there reached out to the Lions, but they reached out to the Lions for help. And the Lions of Pennsylvania made that relief one of our missions. The whole state of Pennsylvania has about 18,000 Lions.
Okay.
And we got last couple of weeks we've been collecting cleaning supplies, work gloves, shock vacs, generators, first aid kits, mops, anything you need to clean up a hurricane. Everything except food. And on Thursday this week, an 18-wheeler, 53-foot 18-wheeler, started off out in the eastern part of Pennsylvania and picked up supplies there, drove to Harrisburg, picked up supplies in Harrisburg, and stopped right here in Cranberry Township, right by the Lowe's store. And the western Pennsylvania Lions, all the way from Erie down to down by the Little Washington, down by the Pennsylvania border, over to Somerset, that whole area. We live near, of course, 79 and the Turnpike, so we're like in the catbird seat. I told people, I said, I had to drive about 3 miles. Other people drove all the way from Erie. But we filled up most of that 18-wheeler with supplies, and it has already arrived. That was on Thursday. This weekend, yesterday, I think, that truck arrived in Louisiana. So, I think that's, and the last hymn just had that in there, too, about the homeless. And I'm sure there's a lot of people right now that are suffering, and in our small way, we're able to send supplies to help people that we don't even know and will never know.
Right.
But God knows them, and God sees their needs, and so that was, I see God at work through that.
Thank you for sharing that story with us of the Lions there. Combined participation in the hurricane cleanup throughout Pennsylvania, the amount of supplies that are to fill a 53-foot trailer, that's no small potatoes. That's a lot of space. To the ceiling. That's a lot of stuff. So praise God.
Thousands of boxes.
I'm sure. Where have you seen God at work? Denise. Denise, we appreciate hearing that story of God at work in your life. And we are sorry that you got abused so much on the phone during that time. But to hear of an elderly individual who called and affirmed your prayer, that we just prayed for someone to listen and be present with us, it's a wonderful testimony of God at work in your life and in their life. So thank you for sharing that with us today. Where have you seen God at work? Thank you for sharing those stories with us today. As we come to the time of joys and concerns, do you have joys and concerns to share? Kathy? Is there any update on how she's doing with the treatment? Just continuing to keep on? Okay. Well, we will continue to pray for her and her family as treatment continues for cancer. It's going to be a tough week. Okay. We will keep her in our prayers. Thank you. Are there other joys and concerns? Julie.
I ask that we pray for Ozzy Goen and National Children's Choir. Little Ruth, 21 years old, was hit by an out-of-control truck, and she ended up dying.
Yeah. We will certainly pray for Ruth's friends and family. I know they are grieving in Liberia, as well as for Matsiko and ICN as they care for them in the way that they can, however they can do it on the other side of the earth. We will pray for them. Thank you for reminding us. Are there others today? Bert. We will pray for Jack and for his wife. What's her first name?
I've never met his wife.
We will, but the Lord knows. And we will pray for Jack and his wife as she prepares to meet her Maker and to love her Savior again. And for Jack as he goes through the time of grief that will come with him. Are there others today? Then let us be the church. Loving God, we thank you for bringing us together today, for gathering us in your name to do your work, to worship you, and now to offer not just our testimonies of how you are at work, but ask for your blessing in the lives of people we care about. For it hurts us when we see the hurt on another person. When we know a tough week is coming, the grief is in process, the grief is imminent. It makes our hearts heavy and sad. We have empathy with them, and we ask you to be present in these people's lives. Not in a distant way, but in a powerful, personal way, that they can testify and know that you are there. That you're present in treatment. You're present around the grave. You're present in life. And so, Lord, first we lift up Amy to you, believing that another treatment week is about to begin, and it will be a hard week, for the treatment is hard as she battles cancer. Lord, be with her. Lord, watch over her today. Give her the strength to physically endure what is coming, but also the peace, the spiritual strength to know her God is close. Love on her and on her family. We pray for Matsiko as they grieve Ruth's passing, that sudden accident, the tragedy that came with it. We pray for Ruth's friends and family. As they go through that themselves, Lord God, remind them that you are close by when they need them. Heal those wounds. We think of Jack as he tries to keep his mind occupied as his wife prepares to be present with you eternally. And so be with her, be with Jack, comfort and sustain them in these last few weeks of her time with us on earth. And for the needs and the concerns that reside in our hearts, Lord God, we commit them to you. We lift them before you and ask your presence to dwell there. Now hear us together, Lord, in one voice, as we offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be
thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.